Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
In 2014, a movie came out entitled Black Rider Resurrection, or Revelation Road. Sounds intriguing, but it was another one of these Bible-based movies. And the premise was that the end of the world had happened. Christ had returned and taken the church away. And those that were left on earth were left to survive. It's kind of a post-apocalyptic tome on what the spiritual or what the religious people did after all of this took place. Now keep in mind, religious people and Christians are different, right? Now, there's a vast difference in being a religious person and being a follower of Christ. But the premise was about how the religious people banded together to survive. James Denton, who was on the series, long-running series, Desperate Housewives, played one of the lead roles. Kevin Sorbo was also in it. But he was going on his promotional tour to talk to people about his new movie. And apparently, the Today Show runs until almost noon. And the last hour of the Today Show is hosted by Kathy Lee Gifford and a woman named Hoda, whose last name I can't pronounce. James Denton was on this last segment of the Today Show doing the interview. And Kathy Lee Gifford made some kind of statement about, it's interesting to me that so many of the movies now have a Bible-based theme. James Denton said, it's interesting for me as well. There's a powerful appetite for Bible-based movies coming out of Hollywood right now. And then Hoda pipes up and she says, I think the reason is because people are hurting in this world today. They are scared and they are scarred and they want answers. And they are going to look at all kinds of places for something to make them feel better about their future. I find it interesting that even secular talk show hosts can come to the understanding that the Bible is there to answer our questions. The Bible is there to help us have some understanding about what life is like. However, it's also a troubling statement because the Bible is not simply a pacifier or a security blanket when people are hurting or when people are searching. The Bible has become that in our post-Christian world, and it's become that in the 21st century Church of America. Well, my life is falling apart. Let me check and see what the Bible says. It's not some pacifier or binky. Instead, Billy Graham teaches us that the Bible is crucial for knowing and growing in God. The Bible is a crucial part of our spiritual journey. And if we are going to grow deep roots, if we're going to get on this road of being more and having a greater spiritual depth, the Bible has to be a piece of that puzzle. It is consistent digestion of the Bible that is essential for those who are seeking the security of good spiritual tools. The Bible is so important, we have it in our foundational statements. If you go to our website, easthavenchurch.org, and you find the Who Are We section, there's a section on what we believe about the Bible. And on our website, it says, We believe it is God's holy word. We believe it is God-inspired from the original writings of the Scripture. And because of that, we accept the Bible as the final authority for all matters of faith and of practice. If you want to know what East Haven's about, you go to our website. You can read that. Next Sunday, if you're looking to be a member or you want to know more about the church after this worship time is over, if you want to meet me in my office, we're going to have a two-session membership class. I'll explain all of this to you in the membership class. Meets in my office immediately following the late service next week. We also have a church constitution, and the church constitution specifically says that we point to a book entitled Baptist Faith and Message for our understanding and our practices. And one of the things that the Baptist Faith and Message says about our practices in the Bible is that we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is the perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. That it has God for its author, salvation through Christ for its end, and truth without mixture of error for its matter. that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us and therefore is and will remain to the ends of the world the true center of the Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. Those are two very powerful statements. But you sit here this morning and you go, meh, I understand that, but you Baptists are weird, and you say things that are dumb, and you make us look bad on the news media, so I don't care what you Baptists believe. I want to know what Jesus believes. Oh, I'm so glad you went there, because I'm going to be happy to tell you what Jesus thinks of the Bible. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying before he is to be crucified, and he's praying for himself, and he prays for the group that's with him, but then he prays for all of Christendom that is to follow, anybody that's going to be his follower yet to come. This is what he prays. He says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's what Jesus thinks of the Bible. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. You can take the statement on the website and throw it out if you want to. You can take the statement that we believe in the Baptist faith and message and throw it out if you want to. But you can't take the words of Jesus and throw them out. Jesus says his word, God's word, is true. And we can't argue with that. Because to argue with that would put Jesus in a much lower position than he rightfully deserved. And yet we argue with it all the time. There are parts of the Bible that I don't understand. Absolutely. There are parts of the Bible that you don't understand. Let me ask you a question. Just because you don't understand something, does that make it false? I don't understand the difference between inertia and gravity, but does that make either one of them false? If I throw myself off of here, gravity's going to work. I know some of you are wishing I would demonstrate. I don't understand how that happens. I don't understand how the moon affects the tides, but that doesn't mean that it's false. Just because there are things in the Bible you and I don't understand does not make the Bible false. It doesn't mean that it's not true because I don't understand them. Instead, it means one of several things. It may mean I'm just not smart enough. There are some things that I'm not smart enough. We ran into a situation in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 this week. We had somebody ask a question in Bible study. And I had looked at it, but it wasn't a main thrust. He was asking about why the word him, referring to God, wasn't capitalized. And I didn't know. I didn't have a clue. And so I made a note, and I said, I'm going to go back and look at that. And I made a note, and I went back and looked at it, and Jared made a note, and he went back and looked at it, and Jared came to me, he goes, have you looked at it? I'm like, not yet. And he's like, man, it's ugly when you start looking at it. It doesn't make sense. It's hairy. And so Jared and I have both been looking at it off and on since Wednesday, and Jared doesn't understand it, and I don't understand it, but that doesn't mean that the passage isn't true. The passage says, remember God. And so we take it for what it says. It could mean I'm not smart enough. It could also mean that I don't have the backstory. I don't understand what the backstory is. It could mean that I'm just not spiritually mature enough to have the proper insight at this moment. Whatever it is, I can guarantee you that the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is more likely with me. The problem is more likely with me. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. So how does the Bible help me get firmly planted in my relationship with God? Well, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it's only three passages, but it's very powerful passages on helping us understand this. Psalm 1 is the beginning of a book of 150 chapters on how to connect with God. The book of Psalm is a book on worship practices. And worship is nothing more than you and I finding ways to connect with God. And so the very first thing, the very first utterance from this book is Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the mockers. The very first verse in this passage on how you and I connect and relate with God is this. Listen, the writer of Psalms is saying, be careful where you get your counsel. Be careful where you get your counsel. And the rest of the book is about how you can find it. How you can find it in His Word, how you can find it in His love, how you can find it in His grace, how you can find it through worship, how you can find it in all of these wonderful attributes of God. But the very first verse in this 150 chapter book is, be careful where you find your counsel. That is important because many of us seek to find it from our horoscope. You wouldn't believe how many requests I get to like my horoscope link. The horoscope link, I know you're thinking I'm an old fuddy-duddy, but the horoscope link is an open avenue to allow Satan and his demons to pollute the mind. Stay away from the stupid horoscope. It's not right. The Ouija board. One of the popular things now is hashtag Charlie Charlie. It's just like the horoscope or the Ouija board. It's an open invitation for Satan to come in and twist your mind. Some of you like Hong Mai over here. I hear they have wonderful spring rolls and slushies, but you can't get your fortune from their fortune cookie. You can't read some powerful internet meme and think, oh, my word for the day from God, from the internet meme. Really? You need to stay away from the self-righteous windbag. You need to stay away from the popular blogger who cites no biblical source, but instead spews feelings and pads it with their personal preferences. Avoid poor counsel. But in verse 2, the writer begins to give us direction. All right, you've made your point. Stay away from poor counsel. Now let me tell you what good counsel is. Good counsel is to delight in the law of the Lord. And on the law of the Lord, you should meditate day and night. The person that does so will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do will prosper. He says that you should learn what it's like to delight in the Lord. Let me give you some great gifts of God's grace this morning that have to do with delighting in the Lord and in the law and in the word and in the book that He has written. First, we need to pray for grace to develop a deep respect for the Word of God. We need to pray for grace to develop a deep respect for the Word of God. The research is old, sometime in the early 2000s, but Gallup partnered with Barna. Actually, it was the other way around. Barna partnered with Gallup to do a research study on what the evangelicals primarily believed about the Bible. And through their research, they discovered that 36% of the religious people interviewed, 36% of them believed that the Word of God was absolute, authoritative, and true. That's not a real high percentage. And that was years ago. At least 10 years ago, probably closer to 12 or 13 years ago. That has only eroded and deteriorated over time. And so we need to pray to develop a deep respect for the Word of God. We need to pray for several things specifically. Number one, we need to pray that we will desire it. We need to pray that we will desire the Word of God. Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of the Lord, said, "You will seek me and you will find me. But you have to seek me with all of your heart." If you are looking for God, if you are looking for answers, if you are looking for soothing, if you are looking for grace, if you are looking for mercy, if you are looking for comfort, if you are looking for guidance, and you're praying, "Oh God, please give me all these things," but if you don't turn open the pages of the book of His Word, you are praying in absolute vanity. Because you cannot find the Lord without looking in the book that tells you about the Lord. You can't gain answers through prayer and prayer alone. The Word of God must be included. And we need to develop a deep respect for the Bible. Not only do we need to pray that we would have a desire for it, but we need to pray that we would choose to depend on it. It would become the life crutch that we carry with us everywhere we go. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul." They are perfect, reviving the soul. If you're looking for all those things that need answers, all those questions that need answers, if your soul is wearied and troubled, no light in the darkness you see, there's light if you look towards the Savior, and there's life. It's abundant and free, the songwriter says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Where do you learn about Jesus? It's here. It's here. We need to depend on it. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise from the simple. There are days when I feel like I'm just completely in over my head. There are days when I feel like I do not understand the struggles of this spiritual journey. But then I'll find something in the text that says, here's my word to you. The book of James says, if you don't have wisdom, it's because you don't ask. Ask for wisdom and seek answers in his book, and the wisdom will come. We need to depend on it. We need to trust it. We need to desire it. We need to respect it. We need to depend on it. We don't have the right to come up with our own interpretation of what we think the truth is. We don't have the right to come up with what we think our interpretation of the truth is. Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy, no scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This book isn't filled with do's and don'ts because some men had a vendetta against sucking the fun out of your life. This book has been protected by God through the Holy Spirit, and it is given to you and I to help us know how to live. And we don't have the right to come up with our own interpretation. Where the Bible sets up family structure in a specific way, we do not have the right to redefine that family structure. Where the Bible makes it clear that foregoing participation in worship is a sin, we don't have the right to make excuses for our lack of involvement. Where the Bible makes it clear that evils of a gossiping tongue have consequence, I have no leeway on my conversations about others. When the Bible says that sex is a blessed event reserved for a husband and wife who are married in the eyes of God, we do not get to justify our sexual sin by saying, well, I love him or I love her. Where the Bible says I am getting along with my fellow believers, or when the Bible says that I am not getting along with my fellow believers, I cannot claim that I have the spiritual gift of dissension. We do not get to redefine the spiritual biblical text. What the Bible says, it means, and it expects us to practice. We can depend on it. It is on our side, even though it guides us away from things that we might consider pleasurable or fun. We also need to pray, as the psalmist says in chapter verse 2, that we can delight in it. We can delight in it. What does that mean? What does it mean to delight in it? For some strange reason, when I hear the word delight, I think of dessert, right? There's just something awesome about having a great meal with friends, and somebody puts on the pot of coffee and they, would you like coffee? And I'm like, yes, I would love coffee. And they bring it over and say, would you like something rich and creamy and delicious and delectable? And and I'm like, ooh, that would be delightful. And so when I think of delight, for some reason I translate everything to food. It's always been a problem of mine. But there's just something yummy and scrumptious about that. I was listening to another pastor this week talk about the subject matter, and he said that he had a friend that kind of boiled the scripture down into three categories, and they relate kind of to things that we consume. And he says the first kind of level for our understanding of the Bible is it's like a medicine, and it's something we take when we know there's a problem in our life, when we know that we have a sickness, when we know that we have a struggle, when we know that we have a situation in our life that we need a prescription for. It's kind of the pacifier analogy that I made earlier. And so we look to the scripture for a prescription, for a remedy. And he says there's a second level of delighting in the word, and the second level of delighting in the word has to do with meat and taters, where you know that you lack spiritual substance. You know that you're hungry for more. You just don't know what it is. And so you begin to dive in and dig in and look for spiritual hungers to be filled. He says, and then there's that third level, which is like chocolate dessert, where you open the book simply because it delights you. And you read it and you participate with it and you learn from it simply because it tastes good in your mouth. Several times the scripture tells us that we should taste and see that the Lord is good. I like that language. I like that the Bible says we delight in the Lord. And it can be a level that you achieve in your love and respect for God's Word. Delight in it. The more you desire the Bible, the more you will desire or the more you are in the Bible, the more you will desire the Bible. The less you are in the Bible, the less you will desire the things that are true. The less you are in the Bible, the less you will desire the things that are true. Hebrews chapter 4 helps us understand why that's true. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 says that the Word of God is living and it is active. It is living and it is active. Have you ever had the experience where you're going through life and all of the sudden you read a passage of Scripture, or somebody teaches on a passage of Scripture, or you hear a passage of Scripture, one that you've heard and known for years and years and years, but all of the sudden it has new meaning. All of a sudden there's a light that comes on in your mind and in your soul, and you go, oh, that means so much more to me now. I understand it at a different level. That's what the text means when it says it is living and it is active. It moves with us. It comes in and out. It engages and interacts with our life. It gives us what we need when we need it. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, then the inspiration of His book can speak to you at times when you need it to speak to you. We miss so much of it because we don't delight in it. It becomes drudgery. It becomes, oh man, I didn't have my Bible study today. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to try to read a chapter before I fall asleep. I was laughing with somebody this morning who's reading the book of Chronicles. Man, if you were to ask me, where should I not start in the Bible, I would tell you, don't start in Chronicles, right? He's reading a progression plan, and he's trying to get through it. The progression plan, by the way, we provide for you on the back of your little purpley worship guide thing. This morning it happens to be green. But we print this thing every single week, and we give you two strategies. You can read the Bible beginning to end, and if you do, those are the passages that you need to read, or you can read it chronological, read it as in a timeline fashion. We don't just do that to waste ink and to try to fill up the back of a sheet of paper. We do that because we believe that the Bible is important, and we want you to have some kind of strategy to tap into that. You say, I'm not a great reader. Neither am I. So let me tell you what I did. I found an app called YouVersion, and YouVersion for me is great. Because YouVersion reads the Bible to me. And I have options. I can take out my text and I can follow along. Or I can just listen. I typically like to have my text out and follow along. And one of the things I have discovered about YouVersion, they never mispronounce an Old Testament name. I butcher them. YouVersion never does. And it gives me just another avenue to get through the text. You can do about 5 chapters in about 30 minutes. By YouVersion, having them read it to you. I love that. There's also one called Blue Letter Bible that's very good. You can also go to Lifeway. They have an app there. You can also go to easthavenchurch.org. We have a Bible app there, and the Bible is accessible to you there. Lots of ways you can keep it in your presence, but it's living and it's active, and the Holy Spirit works through it to touch us and to change us. If we will simply learn to respect it and delight in it as well. Secondly, it is through God's grace that we are able to learn the truths of the Bible. God wants us to understand some things. He wants us to understand Him. He wants us to understand His Son. When we understand His Son, we understand the Father, John tells us. And He wants us to be able to understand Him. There are things that we can learn. Again, back in verse 2, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law they meditate day and night. Meditate's an interesting word. When you and I think of meditate, we think of yoga, right? Not yogurt. Again, I'm not making a food reference here. Yoga, when we sit and we twist and contort our bodies and do all those kind of things, and I'm not against yoga, but one of the concepts behind yoga, one of the concepts behind meditation in general is to just sit there and to let your mind go blank. Just free your mind. Breathe in and breathe out. Smell the lotus blossoms. And empty your mind. Oh, there are those who tell you my mind's already empty. It's not a problem. But meditation in this instance has nothing to do with emptying my mind. No, meditation has instead the context of filling your mind. It's a context of working out a strategy. The word here is interesting because the literal word is to mumble, right? And you say, well, how does that work? Well, let me explain to you how it works. I did it last night. I meditated on something last night. My children are both at work. The rain is coming. You know how wet it's been. And I'm thinking, they're not getting off till 11 o'clock. I don't know if the roads are going to be passable. So I'm sitting in my chair and I'm watching the news and I'm thinking, okay, if they leave work and they come down Dixie Farm Road, they get to 45, there's probably going to be high water at 45. So if they come down Dixie Farm and they turn on Beamer, well, Beamer's not going to work because you go down Beamer and there's this little dipsy doodle and there's a little creek that runs. What if they stayed on 518 and went all the way up to 2351 and came? Still might be a problem at 45, but there's going to be less of a problem at 2350. And so I'm sitting there and I'm mumbling to myself the strategy for telling my children how they probably need to come home from work in the midst of all the rain. I'm working this out. I'm solving the problem. That's the context of the word meditate. And so if you take that and you apply it to Scripture, you go, okay, so right here, the author is telling me that I need to put this into practice. What does Jesus say about that? Oh, Jesus says over here that this works this way, and if I put then I connect these things, and what this means is, and this is how it, and that's the context of this word meditate. And it's how we talk to ourselves and work things out in our mind. There are things that we have to learn. And the Bible says, meditate on these things, talk these things through in your mind, mumble these things through. Ah. Day and night. The time frame is pretty specific, right? Day and night. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't have that kind of influence in our lives. It's not something we meditate on day and night. Philippians chapter 4 says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We are so bad about getting to a place in our life when the pressure's off, right? Oh, good. I'm finally at a place in my life where I can breathe. Now let me do Jesus stuff. We have our lives backwards. It's the Stephen Covey example of putting the things that matter in the bucket first, the big things in the bucket first, not waiting until we get to a place in our life where we can go, okay, good, now I can focus on Jesus things. And Jesus things should be first. Other things should be second. It goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments. The first four tell us that Jesus should be the big rock in the bucket. God should be the big rock in the bucket. Part of that is knowing and understanding His Word, focusing and concentrating on good things. There's a third thing we learn here, and that is through God's grace, He allows good roots to produce good fruits. Unfortunately, so many of us want to stop at learning the truths of the Bible. And we think, I have studied, I have read, I have learned, I have memorized, I am good to go. Not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you begin to delight in the law of the Lord, when you begin to delight in the teachings of the Lord, then you are like a tree firmly planted, producing its fruits in its season. God is not interested in how much you show or how much you know. He's interested in how much you show you know. He's not interested in how much you know. He's interested in how much you show you know. And I'm not talking about being a braggart going, let me show you how much of the book of Romans I have memorized for you today. No, our God and our Jesus are God and Jesus of the go, not the no. You say, well, Jesus spent 3 years with His disciples. That is true. He did, and I'm glad you know that. What you don't know is that in Matthew chapter 7, 8, and 9, He calls His disciples, and in Matthew chapter 10, He sends them out. Wait a minute. We need to sit at your feet and do more stuff. No, you don't. You need to get out from under my feet and go do the stuff that I've already told you to do. He has them for 2.5 chapters and He sends them out. It's about bearing fruit. It doesn't matter what you learn if you don't put it into practice. It doesn't matter what I learn if I don't put it into practice. So how do I know if I'm putting the Bible into practice? How do I know if the Bible is being applied to my life? Well, let's talk about some of the subtle things, not just the going and doing things. Let's talk about some of the subtle things. First, I know that the Bible is being applied to my life if I'm allowing its words to correct my beliefs. If I'm allowing its words to correct my beliefs. Let me ask you a question. Someone holds you accountable or somebody challenges you on something. Do you have an open mind about it? Or do you immediately get defensive? Do we read the Bible and we pass over the things that we don't like? I'm really good about that, to be honest with you. You ever wondered why I don't preach on gluttony? I don't like those parts of the Bible. I don't like those parts of the Bible. And when the gluttony parts of the Bible really began to affect me, I realized that I had to do some drastic things in order to help me overcome that spiritual hurdle. I had to have surgery. Because I had just let it go too far. I had ignored the teachings of God's Word on overindulgence in that area too far. And so I had to have surgery to make being a glutton impossible. And can I be honest with you? I'm down 130 pounds, but there's not a day goes by that I don't want to stuff my face with cheeseburgers. It's true. Those bad habits are still there. The desire to have those bad habits are still there. My family has heard me say this more times than they probably even care to count, and they're probably sick of it. Memorial Day, we barbecued steak, and I made some of the world's greatest potato salad with leftover crawfish boiled potatoes, and we had fried asparagus, and we had succulent, just ridiculous, dripping off the elbow corn on the cob. And I ate just a little bit more than that much, and I sat there and I looked at my plate, and I'm like, and I said this out loud, I'm like, I miss my food. It's true. And what that is it's a cry to say, I don't care what the Bible says about gluttony. I want what I want. And so if we're not allowing its words to correct our beliefs, if we're not allowing it to correct us, then it's not having the impact on us that we should have. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's there to help us, not to hurt us. It's there to help us, not to hurt us. Secondly, if the Bible's changing my life, if I'm using its words, then I use it to protect me from sin. I use it to protect me from sin. Psalm 119:9. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. How can you stay pure? By obeying your word. When you're young and you're dating and you're in the throes of passion, you need God's word in the back of your mind to remind you your purity's at stake. Your purity's at stake. Your purity's at stake. Because once you cross the line and give yourself over to sexual sin or impurity, you can find forgiveness. It is available. It is ready. But that mistake will dog you for the rest of your life. It will. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me ask you a question. David, as a young man, was called a man after God's own heart. He knew God's word. He knew what it said. He knew how it applied to his life. He knew how it made a difference to change him. And yet, he committed adultery. He murdered his captain. He lied about it. He tried to cover it up. You think David didn't know God's word? He knew God's word, and yet he still made mistakes. Those weren't mistakes. He committed sin. Don't hear me say that if you spend time in God's word, you're never going to sin. That's just not true. You and I are always going to struggle and wrestle with the things that cause us sin struggles. It's part of our nature. But we add so much more firepower to our arsenal when we spend more time in God's word, when we understand what God's word is, when we know what our triggers are, and when we specifically find passages to buffer us against whatever our triggers are. Third, I know God's word is making a difference in my life if I use its word to build my faith. Are you stronger in the Lord today than you were a year ago, or are you simply more religious? These are hard questions we have to ask ourselves. Is my faith really growing? Do I really believe that God is in control no matter what the outcome is? Can I look heavenward and thank God when I get my way? Can I look heavenward and thank God when I don't get my way? Is God in charge when I do get my prayers answered? Is God in charge when I don't get my prayers answered? If my faith is stronger and if my faith is growing, then I can find passages of Scripture that back up the fact that God's still in control and that my faith is better, my faith is deeper. Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Again, I go back to last week. How do you hear the word of Christ? You're hearing it right now. When we gather corporately for worship, you come to hear the word of Christ. When you sit in your small group, it's an opportunity for you to hear the word of Christ. That's also a place for you to meditate through those things. The greatest teaching experience I had in seminary did not come from the classroom. It came from the coffee table, where me and my seminary buddies would sit around and try to hash out this nuclear bomb that our seminary professor throws out in the middle of class and says, you guys go and work it out. You hammer those things out. But also, and this is where we suffer, personal study time, personal time in God's Word. Finally, I know that God's Word is changing my life if I'm following its direction in my decision-making. We all know the Awana verse that our kids learn, Psalm 119:105. Your Word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, and it is a light unto my path. There are two parts to that are important. The first, the most important part, is that it is God's word. The second important part to that is that it's a twofold process. It shines immediately where I am now and allows me to see. It makes sure I'm not stepping on the snake. It makes sure that I'm not tripping over a log. It makes sure that I can see exactly where I am. It is a lamp unto my feet. It illuminates this area. But it is also a light unto my path. It helps me see down the road. Not all the way, but some of the way. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light unto my path. Question is, what does it mean to you? Is it an important part of your spiritual journey? As your pastor, I love you, and I want to tell you the honest truth. You can't go deep and grow deep roots if God's Word is not a part of your consistent part of your daily life. It can't happen. Just like participating in worship in small group, you can't grow deep roots. Without God's Word, you can't grow deep roots. And if you want to be a better follower of Christ, God's Word has to be a part of the equation.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.